Will you turn to 2 John, please? 2 John, right near the end of the New Testament. Truth, love, and Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's what this is about. Truth, love, and Jesus Christ in the flesh. 3 John was a letter to Gaius, a man in the church John wrote to. The problem in that church was a different man, a man who loved to be first and who did his best to keep old John and his messengers away from the church. One bright spot in that church was Gaius himself. So Gaius was loyal to the true story about Jesus, and he lived it out. And in particular, Gaius was unfailingly kind and helpful to traveling Christians, like the messengers who came from John, even messengers Gaius had not seen before. So that's 3 John. By the time of 2 John, it seems the problem has gotten worse, because John divides the church into two groups, those who walk in the truth and those who don't. So let's begin. The lady and her children, verse 1 and 13 of 2 John. The letter begins, the elder, that's old John, the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children. And the letter ends, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. So who is the lady chosen by God, and who are her children, and who is her sister, and who are her sister's children? And the answer is, this is much like Revelation. The lady, the woman, is a picture for the people of God. And Jesus spoke about the bride and the groom, he being the groom and his people being the bride. But that's also a common Old Testament image. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea write powerfully about Israel being God's unfaithful wife. So the people of God being, in some ways, like God's wife, is a well-established Old Testament image as well. So the woman is the people of God in Revelation. So in Revelation, the glorious pregnant woman who has a crown of 12 stars is the people of God. And who are her children? Revelation 12 says, "Those her children are those who obey God and confess Jesus." So that's believers. So the woman is the whole people of God, and individual believers are her children. And remember that this is the same John writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John as the John in Revelation. And here it's a bit different. The lady chosen by God here is the particular church to which John writes, and her children are the individual believers in that church to which John writes. And at the end of the letter, the lady's sister is the church where John is, and the individual believers in that church are the sister's children. So here, each individual church is, in a sense, a lady. It's a warm image of church, isn't it? So our own church, Clefeld Christian Community, taken as one whole, is a woman, a lady, chosen by God to be his. And each one of us here are her children. And other churches are the sisters to our church, and believers in those churches are the children of her sisters. All right, let's start again. To the lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Verses 1 to 3. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. We love you because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. We saw a lot about love and the truth in 3 John. So the truth is the message about Jesus. It's a message that we believe and we live out, we walk in it, and that daily life in the truth is full of love. So this love includes feelings, but it also includes work and inconvenience. 1 John tells us we know what love is by two events. One, we know what love is because the Father sent his one and only Son to make atonement for our sins. Okay, that's definition one. Think of the Father and what He's doing. The Father sent His one and only Son to make atonement for our sins. That's our first definition of love. Two, we know what love is because Christ laid down His life for us. That's the second picture. So when we talk about loving one another, it starts with these two pictures. The Father sent His Son for us. Christ laid down His life for us. So Gaius was kind and generous to traveling Christians. That is the love that living in the truth has in mind. Diotrephes was bossy and unkind to others in the church. So that's not love. And no matter what Diotrephes says he believes, he's not walking in the truth. So John loves the lady, which is the church, and her children, the people in the church. And he loves them in the truth. And he loves them, he says, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Daily life in the truth is full of love. Some of your children walk in truth, verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. That's a loaded sentence. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Some of your children? Why only some? What happened to the other children? We'll find out, but we know already that some of the believers walk in the truth, which is what the Father commanded, and others do not. Old John says this as kindly as he can, but he does not ignore the problem. In 3 John, he said that he had no greater joy than to hear that his people were walking in the truth. So here, he writes, it gives me great joy to find that some walk in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. These people who don't walk in the truth, people like Diotrephes, they are not doing what the Father commanded. And that's the issue. The issue is not that John's being pushed out. Rather, they're not walking as the Father commanded. The Father commanded us to walk in the truth. It's not John's command. The Father commanded it. I ask that we love one another, verses 5 and 6. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. So John had already written the Gospel of John by this time, and these people have read it, or at least they know what John's Gospel says. So in John 13, Jesus gave a new command to His followers, that they would love one another. That's His new command, and that's what John has in mind here. When Jesus said it to His followers, it was a new command. But now John writes years later, and they've known that command a long time. So in this letter, 2 John, John has no interest in giving his own new command. There's nothing new here. He asks only that they remember again the command they've had since they came to faith, going right back to the life of Jesus. Love each other as I loved you. And so when he talks about the Father's command in verse 4, he's speaking about the same thing. So John mentions the word command 3 times in verses 4 to 6. And he's talking about the same command right through, which comes from Jesus and therefore also the Father. Love one another. So obedience means walking in His commands, he says. Twice in John's Gospel, Jesus says, the one who loves me will keep my commands. Jesus loved us by laying down His life for us, and we love Jesus by obeying His command. Because we love Jesus, we obey His command, which is to love one another. So, my brothers and sisters, this is right at the core of daily life in the truth. This is right at the core of how we guide our lives. There is nothing more important than this. Jesus loved us by laying down His life for us. And we love Jesus in return by obeying His commands. Because we love Jesus, we love one another. Lots of us have been together quite a while, and most of you will be able to remember times when I did not do this. And you would be right. I do not do this well, and I'm not pretending to. But this is where the Spirit is leading us, and we all need to know that. So we are moving together toward this. This is where the Spirit is leading us, that we would love one another. That's daily life in the truth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, verses 7 to 11. I say this, I'm just going to read verse 7 now. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. I said earlier that the truth is a message that we believe and we live out. We walk in it, and that daily life in the truth is full of love. And so John now goes after that message that we believe. It's a message about Jesus, and in particular, the message says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So this is 2 John. This topic also comes up in 1 John, which was written a little later, I think, but about the same problem. In 1 John we read, "Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ in the flesh is from God." That's how we know a spirit is from God. What is this about Jesus Christ in the flesh? So let's talk about flesh in Greek thinking for a little while. Flesh means human weakness. It can mean moral weakness, like when Paul says to put away the actions of the flesh, doing wrong things. It can also mean our physical bodies, like when Paul says, "The life I now live in the flesh." That is mostly what Greek thinking had in mind, failing human bodies. And folks, they did have a point. Bodies, human bodies. If we don't wash all the time, we stink. We get sick, and then we puke. Yuck. We have bad breath, and our teeth fall out. Our bodies produce stinky gas once in a while, hopefully not in church. And when we go to the bathroom, it smells bad in there afterward. And all the beautiful men and women that we see on TV, the bathroom does not smell any better after they've been there than we've been there. They hope we don't think about that, but it's true. And sometimes our bodies hurt. And sometimes they hurt a lot. And then, to cap it all off, we die. And dead bodies get really gross if we don't tidy them up and hide them away real fast. I know I'm not supposed to talk about this stuff in sermons, but you know it's true. And the Greeks thought about this, and they decided they did not like the flesh. It was all failing and unpleasant. The Greeks liked what was spiritual, what was mind and reasoning, what was rational. They liked ideas and thoughts and spirituality. Bodies were bad, spirit and mind and thought were good. And the Christian message is that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. He came into all that unpleasant stuff? No. For Greek thinking, that cannot be truth. They will believe in the Christ and the Son of God, but not the flesh. That the Christ, the Son of God, would come into all that was difficult and unpleasant about human bodies and life, that Christ and that Son of God would come in the flesh? Surely not. They found the idea repugnant. The Jews didn't buy into Greek thinking. The Jews knew that God made animals and people, and he thought it was good, and once he had made male and female and looked at it all, it was very good. Jewish thinkers knew there were body troubles, but God made it all, and God said it was very good, so it was. And that's what the whole Bible teaches. And the resurrection takes care of the bad stuff. John's gospel said, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh, and that's the sticking point here. I want to talk about a man named Corinthus. Corinthus. He was a false teacher that lived in the last part of the first century, about the same time as we think John wrote these letters. And we know about Corinthus from early Christian writers who tell us about him. Corinthus taught that Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary in the normal way, no virgin birth. And when Jesus was baptized, the divine Christ descended on him to empower him. And when Jesus did miracles, Corinthians said it was the heavenly Christ in Jesus that did the miracles. And before Jesus was crucified, the Christ left Jesus and went back to heaven. Jesus died, Corinthians said, and God did raise him, but he lived an ordinary life after that. The Christ was seated at God's right hand while Jesus of Nazareth carried on his earthly life. The Christ was not born, and the Christ did not die. No Christ in the flesh. We know that Corinthians taught this, and we know about when he lived. We do not know if he connects directly to John's churches. It sure seems to fit, but we'll leave it at that. What we do learn from Corinthians is that people were thinking things like that in John's time. People who liked Christianity and who also liked Greek thought brought them together something like Corinthians did. And that the early fathers wrote about Corinthians means it was a real problem in some churches. So when John writes this, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. That's the kind of teaching John means, generally at least the kind of teaching that Corinthians gave us. And First John makes this the test of spirits. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ in the flesh is from God. So it sounds like others in the church claim that their teaching against Christ's flesh was sent them by God himself. And old John says, Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? On our Covenant Sunday, we recite the Apostles' Creed. And the middle part of the creed goes back to about the year 180, about 100 years after John, and it was written still to correct that same kind of teaching generally as Corinthians. And so listen to how the creed pulls together Christ's humanity in the flesh and his lordship. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he arose, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will return. So Jesus was, in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, and buried. That only happens in the flesh. So this goes after those who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In the first 200 years of the church, people, some form of this was probably their most troublesome heresy. We now fight more for Jesus' deity. The early fathers fought long and hard to keep Christ's humanity clear. Let's talk about the incarnation. We'll follow this just a little longer. Advent begins next Sunday, but this is already an Advent sermon. That's not by design. That's just where 2 John takes us. The biggest miracle of Christmas, my brothers and sisters, is not Christ's virgin birth. The biggest miracle, the most astonishing thing, is the Word made flesh. That the eternal Son, in the words of Hebrews, was made in every way as we are, and that he was tempted in every way as we are. The Word became flesh. The Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, was conceived, born, he suffered, he was humiliated and crucified. He died and was buried. God raised him on the third day. At Christmas we sing, "But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Don't you believe that? Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and so baby Jesus wailed loudly. And he sucked milk from his mother, and then he pooped, and then he slept. And then he woke up, and he did it all again. Here's what John says about people who won't acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So we're continuing now in 2 John verse 8. The people who will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Ooh. I was taught that the deity of Christ was the important thing, that Jesus was truly God. The Bible teaches the deity of Christ, to be sure, and John himself teaches that as clearly as anyone in the Bible. But get this, neither John nor any other New Testament writer warns believers about leaving Christ's deity the way John warns this church about leaving his humanity. Here's what John says about Christ's flesh. If people move away from Christ coming in the flesh, they are following the deceiver, the Antichrist. They have lost their reward. They have left behind the teaching of Christ, and they do not have God. To get that, they do not have God. Do not welcome such people, he says. Do not share in their wicked work. There is no part of the New Testament that speaks about Christ's deity like that. I am not in any way casting a shadow on the full deity of Christ. I usually think I'm doing Christ a favor by emphasizing his deity more than his humanity. John disagrees. We are always honoring Christ by speaking very clearly about his humanity. Christ came in the flesh. So, to wrap it up, what is the connection? Walking in the truth means obeying the Father's command, the command from the beginning, that we should love one another. Walking in the truth also means that we know Jesus Christ came in the flesh, came into all the common and unpleasant parts of being human in a body. Is there a connection between loving one another and holding a strong conviction about Christ's humanity? I don't know. I don't even know if John thinks these two are connected. And if he does, I don't know what the connection is, and I am not going to guess. What we know for sure is that the truth is Jesus Christ himself and the message about him. That message is the truth like nothing else. And the daily life in the truth is a life that shows much love, and the people who walk in the truth also have a strong grip on the real flesh and blood humanity of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. With your Son, with scars in his hands and his feet, at your right hand. Your eternal Son became one of us. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he was made in every way as we are, and tempted in every way as we are. And as a result of many battles, he remains sinless. Help us hold on to this and not waste it, O God. And we thank you. And God, you keep calling us to love one another, to walk in the truth and to love one another. So we submit to you again. We all do this well at times and fail miserably at other times. And this you know. So God, we submit to you again right now. We confess all of this and we know that your ways are right. We pray with open hands. May the God who brought light out of darkness shine in our lives and bring out in us this generosity that began with you. We pray with open hands. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May He strengthen our hearts so that we will be clean and ready for the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.